If you want to turn in your Bibles to John 20, 29 to 31, you can read along with me. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
Well, happy Sabbath.
Sabbath.
I just want to take a couple of moments to share with you a little bit about Souls West. There's a lot of different programs and activities and projects that are going on throughout the conference and the union. So we just want to take an opportunity to hopefully make them make a little bit more sense to you this morning. It is still morning by 5 minutes. Souls West is an acronym, thank you, that stands for Seventh-day Adventist Outreach Leadership School. And it is the second one of its kind that was started. The first was in Florida, that's why it's called Souls West, because it's in the West Coast, in Pacific Union. It's Pacific Union Conference's official Bible Work Training and Evangelism Outreach School that's located in Prescott, Arizona. Some like to say Prescott, Arizona. I like to say Prescott. But it's a two-year training school where students go and learn literature evangelism and Bible work outreach, as well as other Bible topics, Daniel and Revelation, and how to study the Bible, other Bible classes as well. And so we are friends that are here on the front row and scattered throughout the church here are from Souls West, either faculty or students, and they're going to share with you. And as they share, my computer is showing that we have a presentation that could be displayed there. So if we could get that on the screen, that would be great. And so as they come up and share some experiences throughout the sermon time, you'll see their name and where they're from on the screen as they do that. So I want to also share with you, there you go, thank you, about an opportunity that we have coming up here this month in Southeastern California. It's called Glow in the Dark. How many of you have heard of Glow in the Dark? How many of you were at last year's Glow in the Dark? And there may be a few of you, all right, Pastor Kyle, a few others of you. Basically, Glow in the Dark is our distribution program that happens on Halloween. Now, if there's a day in the year that's the best day to go door to door, it's on Halloween. Because people expect you to knock on their door. Why not take advantage of that, right? So it's the best day, and not only that, but people are out and about everywhere in places, you know, like where we went last year, we did it in Hollywood. And so we had about 120 people show up in Southern California, in Glendale, for Glow in the Dark, and we went to Hollywood. We had sent some people door-to-door in Hollywood. Now, we take advantage of Halloween to knock on doors that we couldn't knock on in other times of the year, and it actually went really well. We went to Universal Studios there in Hollywood, Hollywood Boulevard, went door-to-door, and we were able, in one night, to distribute about 12,000 tracts on the State of the Dead. So it's one of my favorite times of the year. Glow in the Dark is coming up this Halloween. This year, it's on a Monday evening. We're going to meet at the Fullerton Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, there's three ways you can participate in Glow in the Dark. The first one, which I'd like to encourage each of you to do, is to come join us at Fullerton. This year, we're going to go to Disneyland to pass out tracts. And those that don't go to Disneyland, we are going to send some people door-to-door, depending on how many people we have. We've planned out some areas for them to go to. So the first one is to join up. It starts at 7:30. You'll see a bulletin insert that tells you more about that. You can find out more information on the website, this green one here that matches what you see on the screen. It starts at 7:30 p.m. I'm going to mention that. We have Jamba Juice is going to be there. You don't have to leave to go get Jamba Juice, but we'll have it there starting at 7 o'clock, so you don't need to worry about going home and doing any of that if you can't make it there. And another thing we're providing is carpooling and transportation a system that we can help you get a ride there. If you can't get a ride there, go to the website, secglow.org, and there will be a link that you can click on there to find out who else is going from your area that you can hop in their car and go with them. Does that sound good? Sounds good to four of you. The rest of you can drive your own car and have people hop in with you. So I'm excited about that. That's the first way you can participate. The second is to get literature and to pass it out on your own on Halloween. The third way is for people that come to your door. If you can't do one of the first two, stay at home, and people that knock on your door, if you choose to give them candy, you can. But if not, you can just give them a tract. We have Halloween special literature that's going to be arriving in about a week that we're going to use for that. So I'm excited about that opportunity that we have this year to tell people in Southeastern California about the message of the Bible as it pertains to the state of the dead. Today we are going to talk about literature evangelism under the title Silent Messengers and Loud Messages. The subtitle for today's message is Five Reasons Why Literature Evangelism May Surprise You. And before we begin, let's go ahead and take a moment to have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Sabbath. And we believe that there is a significant blessing that you've given on this day. And so as we are about to open your word, you have every reason because of me not to send your Spirit. But in the same light, you have every reason because of Jesus Christ to send your Spirit and help us to understand and most importantly, to apply the things that we will look at from your word today. And so that is our prayer. May you help us to understand and apply what we learn in the message today is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 18. We will be using our Bibles today, even though there is a PowerPoint presentation, or keynote, rather, for you Mac users. The verses will not be on the screen, so I'll turn this way for a moment. You can pull out a hymnal if you don't have a Bible, and I won't even know the difference. Okay, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." You've probably heard this verse many times, but there will come a time in the earth's history where the gospel of salvation and the three angels' messages will go to the entire world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Amen? In Matthew chapter 24, it says that the gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. So at some point in history, there will come a time where every nation, kindred, tongue, and people will hear the message of the gospel with power. And that is echoed here in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1. But you might be surprised if you take a closer look just how much literature evangelism has a part in that message going to the world in the closing scenes of Earth's history. It was a brisk September morning in New Hampshire. There was a young man by the name of Joshua Mazinski who wanted to go online and check his Bank of America checking account statement, figure out how much money he had in the bank. And he was about to find something that surprised him very much. Upon checking it, he found that he had a $23 quadrillion charge on his bank account. Just to give you a perspective as to how large that number is, it's about 2,000 times the size of the national debt at the time. This is a screenshot of his transaction. He found out that he spent this sum of money at one stop at a local mobile gas station, the place he usually went to buy cigarettes. Now, some of you will be thinking, oh, that's the problem. He was buying cigarettes. On top of the $23 quadrillion charge, he had a $15 negative balance fee associated with the charge. Now imagine this. Imagine you're Josh and you wake up and you're in debt by over $23 quadrillion. Your descendants are never going to have any money to themselves. I mean, as he was thinking about it, he thought, what could I possibly have bought that would cost that much? I mean, maybe if I went and said, can I buy Europe on pump four? I mean, what in the world would cause such a big charge to appear on my thing? Now, what happened was there was a glitch in the Visa system that they were using, and a few people got hit with this charge of $23.148 quadrillion dollars, and it was just a fluke, and they reversed it, and I assume they gave him back his $15 too. But imagine you're him, and you wake up. What a surprise that would be to have that kind of a charge on your statement. Now, sometimes ordinary things that we do in life can have surprising results. And the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy are abundantly clear on the effect that the distribution of literature has on our world. It refers to them as silent messengers, but these silent messengers carry very loud messages to the people that read them, to a people that they attempt to prepare for a soon coming Savior. And today we're going to look at five reasons why the results of the distribution of these silent messengers may surprise you. And reason number one is that it's God's chosen method to reveal himself to us.
This is a question that I had been contemplating a few months ago, and I had the opportunity to be part of a 10-week program where we go door-to-door with Christian literature. And I was wrestling with this question for some time, but I knew that God had called me to go out and do work for him. And so that morning, I got down on my knees and said, Lord, I'm tired of having these doubts in my mind. I'm going to go out there because you've asked me to, but I want you to do something for me, God. I'm going to make a deal with you. I want you to prove to me today that you love me. With that being said, I went out and I began knocking door to door, and it seemed like a typical day. You know, there were books that were going out, there was also rejection, but I came across one particular door. This man comes out, very tall, rugged looking, tattoos everywhere, and my first impression was, okay, what am I going to say first? And I began to talk with him, make friends. And I find out that he's Christian, and we began talking about the Bible and prophecy. He's interested in prophecy. He wants to know more about the book of Daniel and Revelation. And so happily, I take out the great controversy, and I show it to him. And, you know, he's like, yes, I want this. So I close him, and I share with him that it's just on a donation basis that helps me continue my Christian education for school. And it's like a light went off. It's like, I get it now. I'm like, yeah, it's for my education. And with that being said, he pulls out from his pocket a $100 bill. And this was not a man who looked like he had any money at all. And so I asked him, I said, well, are you wanting change for that? He said, no, it's for you. And with that, he says, this is crazy. Before you came to my door, God told me to go into my room, take out a $100 bill, and the person that was to knock on my door, I was supposed to give it to them and remind them of how much God loves them. And with that, he points his finger and he says, Alyssa, you do not understand how much God loves you. Tears began to fall from my eyes, and I explained to him what I had cried out to God that morning. And with that, then he starts crying, this big man, he's crying, and he says, you know, I'm not even in the financial place to be giving up this $100, but it's so wonderful to be a part of God, a God's plan for us. It was definitely not what I expected, but it was definitely worth knocking on his door.
So, Ellen White says that of all her publications, the one that she would like to be distributed the most frequent is The Great Controversy. So with that mindset, I have this philosophy that no matter how the day is going, it's not good until I get A Great Controversy out. And so there's this one particular day where I'm praying to God, please bless me with a GC. Please bless me. And it gets about 8:30 at night, and we're just wrapping up, and I happen to come across this man at his house, Cole Portering, and he's wrestling around with his Roman Catholic upbringing. So, right Roman Catholic, I'm like, GC, A Great Controversy. and I start canvassing him on the great controversy, what it's all about, the 2,000 years, everything. And he's very interested, and he starts saying, yes, okay, 1 minute, let me just go get a donation for you. And he's looking all around his house, he's asking people, he doesn't have any money, he's like, I don't have any money on me right now, but if you come by tomorrow, I will have money, don't worry, I could feed you, I could give you money, whatever you need. And I'm like, no, it's okay, sir, I can't come by, but you know what, why don't you just take it, I'll pay for it, don't worry. And he's like, are you sure? Like, and he touches my forehead like something's wrong with me. He's like, no one gives things out these days. I'm like, no, sir, we do. It's not about the money for us. It's about getting these books out, this literature out. He's like, wow, thank you so much. He's like, I'm gonna read it right now. I don't have anything to do. So I'm like, okay, thank you, sir, but I gotta go, so you have a nice night. He's like, okay, and as I'm leaving, he's following me out, and he's saying, but come by, I'll feed you, I'll give you money, whatever you need. He's like, somebody come by, and I'm like okay, thank you, sir. And it was such a blessing to actually give someone that was hungering for the truth, the great controversy.
Reason number one why literature evangelism may surprise you is because it's God's chosen method to reveal himself to us. Turn with me to John chapter 20. It was our scripture reading for this morning. And simple as it may be, John, the 20th chapter, gives us an interesting insight as to how God communicates and uses the tool of the gift of salvation. It says, beginning in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now let's pause there. It says that Jesus did many things, but there are some that got written down. Continuing on, it says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." So the purpose of literature, the purpose of the printed page, is to help people believe that Jesus is Christ, and that when they believe, they might have life. And so the purpose of literature is to help others believe and have salvation through Jesus. And I might even go so far as to say, confidently even, that everything that you know about God, about Jesus, about the great controversy, about salvation, you know because of literature.
Amen.
Whether it's directly from the Bible or from other literature, or whether it's indirectly, maybe your pastor shares something, or maybe your friend tells you something, somebody got that from the Bible. And so everything you know, or everything that anybody knows about the Bible now, is because of literature. So literature is God's chosen method to reveal himself to us. That's reason number one. Reason number two is that it's easy.
We had just finished coal portering in the Escondido area, and we're headed back up towards this vicinity here. And we had to stop and get some fuel. We had gone into the gas station to purchase some drinks so we can continue our ride, and there was a lady who had come in behind us. And she was wanting directions from the attendant. The attendant was completely lost. I have no idea what you're talking about. And she's saying, how do I get to Indio from here? I turn to the lady and I tell her, you know, you're on the right road. You got off the right exit. Just continue down this path here. You're going the right way. She says, thank you. Before she turns around to leave, I just reach my pocket and I just hand her a glow. She begins to read it as she walks out the door, and she pauses. She looks back and she says, God bless you. Thank you so much. And she continued on her way.
I was sitting in the dentist office one day just waiting for my cousin to be done with his appointment. And I was just reading my Bible, and I noticed that there were these two ladies, and they didn't really have anything to do. So I just went over and I handed them two glows for them to read. They began to read them, and then they came over to talk to me. And they asked, are you a Christian? I was like, yes, ma'am, I'm Christian. And they just asked me, they're like, where do you go to church? What are you doing? And I began to tell her that I was a coal porter or a literature evangelist, and that we're just young people who go into the communities door to door distributing Christian literature. They were just so interested in it. They'd never heard about anything like this again, about anything like this. They were just really encouraged that there were young people like us that go out into the community and do God's work. And I began to show them some of the books that we had, and they became very interested in the Steps to Christ and Christ Object Lessons, and they ended up donating for them right there in the dentist office. It was that easy.
Reason number two why literature evangelism may surprise you is that it's easy. Contrary to popular belief, it's actually easier than trying to sell candy the day after Halloween. Trust me, I've done that. To raise money for a Pathfinder campery one time, we were trying to sell candy bars, and they said, you can be here in the mall and set up a table, but the only day we have available for you to do it is the day after Halloween. It's easy to be involved in literature evangelism. These experiences share with us that they've shared with us show us that they weren't doing anything out of the ordinary. He was there at a gas station. Somebody asked him for directions. He gave them a piece of literature, and they said, oh, God bless you. Nothing too spectacular, just going about daily life, but he had literature with him. Sitting there in the dentist's office, just reading her Bible, and she was able to give them tracts, and they were interested for more. It's easy to be a literature evangelist, especially with the GLOW program, because you just have literature with you wherever you are. It's easy to pass them out and get results from that. A couple of quotes I want to share with you. Review and Herald, November 5, 1914, says this: a large work has been accomplished in the distribution of the printed page. This is a line of service in which every church member can have some part. Amen. Who can have a part?
Every
church member. Now, are you a church member this morning?
Amen.
All right. You fill in the blank. You can have a part. It's because literature evangelism is just that. It's literature evangelism. How many of you have preached an evangelistic series? Maybe three or four of you. But how many of you have an elbow? I think more of you have an elbow than that. Maybe I'll ask this. How many of you have two elbows? Okay. There's the rest of you. If you have an elbow, you can give somebody a tract. That's all you need to do. You don't even need to give it to somebody. You can just lay it on a table or something when you go out to eat. Super simple. You don't have to do an evangelistic series. You don't have to be able to preach a sermon. You don't have to be able to give a Bible study. You don't have to know how to explain the 2,300 days or the 70-week prophecy. You don't have to know how to do any of that, because the literature is the evangelist. The literature has it all inside. All they need to do is read it. All the texts are in there. Everything is written down. There's nothing for you to forget. There's nothing for you to mess up on. All you got to do is give the literature to somebody. That's why they call it literature evangelism. Does that sound easy enough? All right, one other quote I want to share. Review and Herald, June 10, 1880, says this: let the leaflets and tracts, the papers and books go in every direction. Carry with you, wherever you go, a package of select tracts, which you can hand out as you have opportunity. That's the principle behind the GLOW program, is just this. Have literature with you at any time, that whenever you're presented with an opportunity, you can give it out. If you're going through the drive-thru or something, if you're going through a toll booth, if you're at the gas station, if you're at a restaurant, just having tracts with you wherever you are makes it easy for you to share your faith through literature evangelism. And the best thing is, for a lot of you, is you don't even have to talk to anybody. Can you say amen?
Amen.
If you're too scared to talk, you can still be a literature evangelist. Now, one day I was on vacation, and we were in New York City for an afternoon. We landed at about 1 o'clock in the afternoon at the airport in New York City. And my goal was, I said, I want to pass out 60 tracts this afternoon before I go back to the hotel, because we were flying out the next morning. I want to pass out 60 tracts, but I had a stipulation. I said, I'm not going to talk to anybody to do it. And as we were on the subway on the way home, I passed out number 60 without talking to anybody. You don't have to talk to anybody to be a literature evangelist. It's that easy. Reason number two why literature evangelism may surprise you is because it's easy. And reason number three is because it works when other methods don't work.
Bureau on the coal portering. Students working on a scholarship project, he was not receptive whatsoever. In fact, he wanted me off his porch more than anything. And so he says to me, you know, I have $15. I'm going to keep 5 for lunch, but I'll give you 10. How about that? I was like, sir, it's whatever you want to contribute. He says, you know, I don't even care what you give me. You give me what you want to. So the Holy Spirit had impressed me, and I gave him a Steps to Christ. I get him the Steps of Christ. He says, okay, thank you. Have a nice day. Thank you so much. Sir, thank you. And I leave. As I'm leaving to go to the next home, no one was there. So I begin to walk down the driveway. And this man is standing in the center of the cul-de-sac looking for me. And when he sees me, hey, come back. So I walk over to him. Yes, sir, how can I help you? You know, the book you chose, it's the perfect one. What do you mean? You chose the right book. He began to explain. He says, I send my children to a private school. I want them to get a Christian education, but I don't know anything about God. But I want them to know God. I just want you to know that you chose the perfect book. I said, praise God. God chose that book for you. Well, who are you? He says, write your name down on this book. Let me know who you are and what school you go to. And I realized that it wasn't anything that I had done. No matter how much energy or joy or charisma I had at the door, he was not having it. But it was the literature that made an effect on him.
Amen. Reason number 3 why literature evangelism may surprise you is it works when other methods don't. Turn with me to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 23. This is one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. In fact, I can probably close my eyes and my Bible will fall open to this chapter. 2 Kings chapter 23 tells a story about literature evangelism. And beginning in verse 21, we're just going to look at the overview for sake of time. 2 Kings chapter 23, and beginning in verse 21, we're going to look at what happened, and then we're going to look at what caused it. 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 21, then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. And such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, don't forget that, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and in the kings of Judah, but in this the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Notice what it says in verse 24. It says, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted with mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now therefore, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him did arise any like him. So in the reign of King Josiah, it says this Passover. Now in the ancient Bible times, a Passover would signify the spiritual condition of the nation. Now, there may have been people that didn't keep the Passover and some that did, but it says that this Passover was the biggest Passover that had been held since when? Since when? The time of the judges that judged Israel. So apparently this was the closest to the will of God that the nation of Israel had been in a long time. But what made the difference in their keeping this Passover? Go back one chapter with me, 2 Kings chapter 22. And in 2 Kings 22 is where we find the story of how God led Josiah to keep this Passover. And we're going to read verses 3 and 4 and then skip down to verse 8. 2 Kings 22, beginning in verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Ahaziah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that's been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those that do the work, who are the overseers of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damage of the house. So basically what's happening here is this. There's repairs that are being done on the temple, and the king tells the high priest to go into the temple and find the silver that's in there so you can pay for the materials and pay the people that are doing the work. Is that simple enough? So there's the work that's being done. He wants to pay for the materials and the people doing the work and the people that are overseeing it. So they go into where? Where did it say they went to? He went into where to look for the silver? Okay, the house of the Lord. They went into the house of the Lord, and what they found there was surprising. Verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah read it to the king. Well, is it? I lost my spot there. Where am I at? Verse 8. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And then they read it to the king. So here, what made the difference in the biggest Passover that was held since the days of the judges that judged Israel, in the nation of Israel's history, for a long time, they hadn't kept the Passover until they found the book of the law. Now, one reason why literature evangelism is effective is because long after you're gone, the literature is still there. Somebody can pick it up and read it later. So its effects last longer than you could ever live. And so just as that is the case, they found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Surprising, that's actually where God told them to put it. But they found the book there, and it made a huge difference, and the whole nation kept the biggest Passover they had in a long time. Now go with me to Joshua chapter 24. This is incredible. Joshua chapter 24. Now, you can cheat if you want to, but what's the next book after Joshua? Judges. They kept the biggest Passover in how long? Since the days of the judges. You draw the line, the connection, you make the connection, connect the dots. Joshua 24, and I forgot what verse already. I was so excited. Verse 15. It's a verse you're all familiar with, I'm sure. It says there, and if it's, this doesn't make, okay, yeah, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. So this is the famous verse. He gathers together the whole nation. He says, I want you to make a decision who you're going to serve. It's the end of Joshua's leadership. He says, I want you to decide who you're going to serve, whether the gods which are your father served, which are on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, what did he say? We will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he that brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So as Joshua makes a call for them to decide who they're going to give their allegiance to, who they're going to serve, the people resoundingly say, we will serve God. So they make a decision in Joshua 24, the last chapter before the book of Judges, that they will serve God. And let's jump down to verse 25. See what they did when Joshua and the people made that decision. Verse 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the what? In the book of the law. And he took a large stone and set it there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. That's the last reference you see to the book of the law being in the presence of the nation of Israel until 2 Kings 22. When they had the biggest Passover they've had since the days of the judges. So apparently there's a connection in Israel's history with the spiritual condition of God's people and the presence of written literature. Reason number three is because, what was the reason? Does what? Okay, you're just reading the quote. Let's read the quote. Testimonies, Volume 1, page 551. I have been shown that we are not doing our duty in the gratuitous or free circulation of small publications. There are many honest souls who might be brought to embrace the truth by this means alone. So reason number three is because it works when other methods don't. God said prophets and priests and prophetesses even to the nation of Israel. But it wasn't until they found the book that they kept that Passover. Reason number three, it works when other methods don't work. Reason number four is because you can't overdo it.
I managed to catch a family just as they were leaving their home.
The kids were already strapped inside their little seats, and mom and dad were locking up the house. And I quickly introduced myself to the mom. "Hi, my name's Christine. I'm a Christian student." She took one look at me, and then she looked at my bag, and she looked at me again. "Where is that book, that Christian one, about history?" I thought for a second, and we have a canvas for one of our books that says, "The Great Controversy follows the path of freedom from the Dark Ages to America's role in current world events, showing how men stood up for freedom and how they've died because of it." I pulled out the book, I showed it to her, and she said, "Yes, that's it, The Great Controversy. How much does it cost?" I gave her the donation range, she handed me the donation, and off her family went. I wish I had the time to ask her how she had heard about The Great Controversy and who had told her about it. My best guess is that a student from the year before had shown her that very book, but maybe at the time she didn't have the money to donate, or maybe she wasn't even interested then. But God had since worked on her heart, and now, a year later, she'd had a second chance to get that very book.
I knocked on my last house for that night, and a sleepy, older Hispanic woman came out and immediately told me that she wasn't interested. But I just showed her who we were working with and told her that we were Christian students just doing something longer lasting. I handed her the Steps to Christ, and she says, no, I already have this one. So I take it back, and then I give her the Christ Object Lessons, and she starts looking through it. She's like, I've never seen this one before. And she's really interested into it, and I show her the other Spanish book we have, and she's just so interested in the both of them. She's like, okay, I'll get them. So she runs upstairs to go get her checkbook. When she comes back downstairs with her checkbook, she brings that Steps to Christ that she had gotten the year before, and she hands it to me, and she tells me, see, I wasn't lying. I do have it. And I begin to look through it, and this Steps to Christ was highlighted. It had markings in it. It had bookmarks in it. It had scripture references in it. And I looked at her, and I said, wow, you really read this, didn't you? And she's like, yes, I did, and I fell in love with it. I absolutely loved it. And she told me that after she had read it, her husband found the book in the house, and he read it as well. And that he asked her, he was like, honey, where did you get this book from? She was like, some students just came by the house, and I donated some money for it. And because of that book, they found their relationship with Christ again. They went back to going to church. They became Christians again. Their family is now involved in their church. Their kids are part of their music ministry, all because of that one book. Amen. And then she ended up purchasing two more books just because of that first Steps to Christ.
Amen. Reason number four why literature evangelism may surprise you is you can't overdo it. Testimonies to the Church, Volume 4, page 392 says, "The wider the circulation of our publications, the greater will be the demand for books that make plain the scriptures of truth." Many people think that the more you go out and the more you do stuff, the more people are going to say, oh, I already have that, I don't need it. But that's just opposite. The more our literature is out there, the more people want what we have. And I'm going to skip this for sake of time. Reason number five is that literature brings unexpected success.
This time around, I was working in businesses, and I happened across a tattoo shop. Inside, there was this big, burly young man. His arms were covered in tattoos, his neck filled with tattoos, and my first impression was that he wouldn't have any religious interest. But little did I know, someone had actually canvassed him at his home the night before, and he hadn't been able to get anything then, but he did have interest. So he'd already made the decision to get something. Now it was just a matter of, what is he going to choose? I pull out our Ancient Dream DVD about Daniel 2. I pull out the final events. I pull out the Great Controversy, thinking that something like this would be the reason, would be the one that he would choose. And then I felt impressed to pull out a book called Man of Peace, which is a compilation derived from Desire of Ages. And he looked at that one, and he's like, yeah, that's the book that I want. I want the Man of Peace. And it was such a rebuke to me, because truly, God does not see as we see. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And God knew that inside this big, burly man with tattoos was a soft heart searching for God, searching to find the love of Christ and the Man of Peace. About this time last year, Souls West informs me that we would be going to Las Vegas to go coal portering. And I'm like, okay, we're going to need to pray. This is going to be some interesting stuff. And one of my last experiences I had in Las Vegas, I walk up to this house and I see this man and we begin to talk and he seems like he has had some hard experiences in life. And I look down at his ankle and I see this big metal bracket. And I ask him, I said, sir, like, what is that on your leg? And he tells me, he says, that's my ankle brace. I'm under house arrest. I just got out of prison because I killed a man. My eyes widen, I'm like, I don't know if I should call my friend and leave. Do I stay? I don't know what to do. I've never been in this situation before. But something told me, just stay, talk with him, ask him what really happened. And with that, I sat down as he began to tell me his story and how he was only trying to protect himself. He began to share with me his sorrows, how he can't see his son anymore. He told me, he said, Alyssa, no one wants to hire an ex-con. How am I going to find a job? How am I going to survive? A young man in his 30s, what was he to do with his life? I pull out Steps to Christ. And I share with him some promises of the Bible and how Jesus is the one who can help him through these hard times. He puts a smile on his face and he says, wow, this is amazing. You know, the only thing that kept me going in prison was my Bible. I never was a religious man, but in prison, I realized, you know, what am I doing with my life? I want to go somewhere. I want to do something. So I turned to Jesus. And so in this book, he was just kept smiling. He's like, this is it. I need this book. I need to know more about Jesus. He signed up for personal Bible studies, and to this day, I still keep in contact with him. A few months ago, he calls me up. He says, Alyssa, you'll never guess what happens. Because of your prayers, I was able to find a job. And he still, to that day, he sends me promises from that Steps to Christ. Amen. Instead of me encouraging him, now he is encouraging me.
Reason number 5. The distribution of literature brings unexpected success. An ex-murderer, person with tattoos all over his body in a tattoo shop, least person you would expect to get a book, they end up getting it. Ecclesiastes 11, if you'll turn there, we just have two other texts, and then we will finish. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And I am having trouble finding it here. I didn't mark this one. Usually I just mark them. Does anybody have the Andrews Study Bible? Yeah, I found it here. I got it. See, that's why I'm a literature evangelist. Okay, Ecclesiastes 11, 4, verse 4, and then skipping down to verse 6. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. In the morning sow your seed, in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you know not which shall prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. The Bible says that if you look for reasons not to do it, you'll find them. But you'll never see success. In the morning, don't withhold your hand. Get the literature out there. You don't know what's going to happen. The people you think that aren't going to respond are going to be the ones to accept the truth. Acts chapter 9, the last verse. Now, you already know this, but the Bible is powerful. Amen. You are not ready for what you're about to hear. Now, you've probably heard it, but still, you're not ready. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. We're talking about literature distribution bringing unexpected success. Beginning in verse 11, let's start in verse 10 for the context. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here, God calls Ananias, and he said, here I am, God, I'll do whatever you want. And he says, go to Saul. And he says, wait, I've heard about that guy called Saul. He actually has authority to kill people who follow you. If there's anybody I don't want to go to, it's Saul. If there's anybody who isn't the likely candidate, it would be Saul. Picking up in verse 17, there we are. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. If Ananias did not go because he thought nothing was going to happen, Paul may not have been baptized. Many times we think of excuses. You might like to think of them as reasons, but they're excuses why we shouldn't give a tract to somebody, why we shouldn't knock on somebody's door, why that person isn't the right person for this tract, why that person probably isn't going to like what I'm doing. But if you read the pages of the Bible and you follow that logic, we wouldn't have many of the powerful experiences that we have. And God would not have been able to do the things that he has been able to do throughout the course of human history. Notice this quote, Christian Service, page 15, and then we're going to have our closing special music. Our literature is to be distributed everywhere. The truth is to be sown beside all waters, for we know not which shall prosper, this or that. In our erring judgment, we may think it unwise to give literature to the very ones who would accept the truth most readily. We know not what may be the good results of giving away a leaflet containing present truth. You might think somebody is the wrong person. But notice what she says. That's your erring judgment. That might be the very person who would be the most ready to accept the truth. I just want to encourage you once again with a review of each of the five reasons as we close, and then we'll have prayer. The first one is that God chose literature evangelism as the means of revealing himself to us. Number two is it's easy. Number three, it works when other methods don't work. Number four, you can't overdo it. And number five, it brings unexpected success. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer after Pastor Kyle shares something with us.
As we have closing prayer, I just want to invite the Souls students to come up here. I want to pray for you, and then I'll have Bobby pray as a closing prayer as well. But we just want to bless you and pray for you in your ministry and your work. So if you're one of the students that's here today, we want to pray for you. Come on up. Bobby, maybe you can join me over here.
Sure.
I'll pray, and then Bobby, you can have our closing prayer. I want to thank you guys for coming today. Can you say amen, church?
Amen.
It's a blessing to have their testimonies and to share with us their passion for evangelism, truly. It takes an army of youth to finish the work, and that includes these guys, and that includes all of you. And God is calling us to do our part, whether it's passing out a tract or whatever it is, to helping share the gospel, to share the good news with the world so he can come and return. So we want to pray for you guys and ask that God would bless you in a special way. And then, Bobby, I'll ask you to have our closing prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, it is such a blessing today to have been in your house and to worship you. Lord, we have been challenged this morning. We've been challenged to do our part, to share the message of truth with those around us. And Father, I have personally been challenged by the testimonies of these young people from Souls. I thank you for their dedication, Father, to the ministry. I thank you for being willing to say, we'll take 2 years out of our lives to study, to make ourselves approved, to be trained so that they can go out and be missionaries for you. Father, thank you for their commitment. And I just pray just now that you would bless them with a special portion of your Holy Spirit. Lord, empower their ministry as they go out. I know right now they're canvassing over in Indio. Bless their canvassing efforts. Bless them as they go back and continue to study at Souls, and just guide them and fill them with your Spirit. Thank you for them coming here today and blessing us at Mentone. Pray especially for the leaders, for Derek and for Michael and for all the leaders and the teachers at Souls. Bless them in a special way as well. And thank you again that they can be here with us at Mentone today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity that you have given and that you have called each person in this room to be a co-laborer with you. And as great a work as Souls West can do with 15 or 20 or 30 or 40, there's a greater army sitting in the pews here in this room. And so we just want to pray that each member, as the Spirit of Prophecy shared with us, can have a part in getting out literature that can prepare people that are ready to stand in the day of God.
Amen.
And so as we leave this place and have made commitments and are making commitments to pass out literature, to distribute leaves of autumn that contain the precious truths of Scripture, amen, we just want to pray that those tracts, those books, those pamphlets would have an impact on those that read them, that we would not use our erring human bias to determine who deserves or does not deserve to receive the tracts, that we would be able to give literature to all who would receive it. This is our prayer for each of us here, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.